everyone. What a blessing to gather together around the Word of God, isn't it? So awesome. It's so awesome. You know, there's a portion of Scripture, in fact, Frank mentioned it, about not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And normally that has a very awesome application. But sometimes in our fellowship, I think it has a negative application. Because so often, our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing when it comes to planning. Anyway, to make a long story short, what I'm talking about is the fact that we have in the calendar that today was the church dinner, and actually it was supposed to be next week. Because remember last month, we didn't have the church dinner until the fourth Sunday of the month, and this is one of those months that we have five Sundays. And so actually the church dinner is supposed to be next week. And so half the people in the church knew that, and half the people in the church don't. And so I apologize, and we are having communion. And so anyway, I wanted to bring that up. And also there will be our normal Wednesday Bible study this week, and we encourage you to come to that. We're going to be finishing up Colossians, and we've been doing the epistles of Paul. And so if you're able to make it, I think you'd be blessed. And this coming Friday, is our first Raising Arrows home group co-op that's going to be meeting here. You can keep that in prayer. And anytime anyone wants to stop by and just see what goes on, I think you'd be blessed. And it's just a great opportunity for these kids to come together, to find friends, and also to have certain topics that they might not be able to get in their homeschooling environment. And so just be keeping it in prayer. And also, next Saturday, the 21st, is going to be the FCA Moto reunion here at the church. And if you can stop by and see that, I think you'd be blessed with that as well. And it's an opportunity for us to reach out into our community. And so we have all these kids and their parents that are going to be coming here. And so keep that in prayer. And also, October 25th, Wednesday, will be our first teen gathering at the new youth center, you know, our old garage over at the house. And Pastor Frank's going to be the one who's doing the teaching that evening for the group. And so it's teens from 13 to 19. So even if you're in college, if you're 19, we welcome you to come. And Saturday, October 28th, will be our men's and women's breakfast. The men will be meeting here at the church, and the women over at our house. And so that'll be the 28th. And those are all the announcements that I need to make. And we want to keep in prayer our dear sister Reggie, Jerry's wife, and she's at St. Joe's Hospital right now, and she's dealing with a serious bout of AFib, and she's going to have to be going through some procedures. And so we want to keep her in prayer and keep Reggie in prayer and the whole family, that the Lord would give them strength and bless them through this difficult time. And what's that? Oh, we are. I was going to get to that. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together this morning, and we think of our dear sister Reggie, and we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen her body. And Lord, we pray that whatever procedures they have to do would be 100% successful, and you'd restore her to health, Lord, and just allow her to be home with her husband and her family once again, Lord. And we know how frightening and even scary these kinds of things can be, and yet we can trust and lean on you, Lord. So we pray that you'd work miraculously in this area. And Father, we thank you for the peace that you have brought to Don DeSanto and his family over the loss of his brother. And we pray that you'd continue blessing and encouraging him as well. And Lord, we think of all the problems and difficulties that are represented here in our fellowship, things that no one even knows about. And yet we have people that are going through a lot of hard times. And we pray your blessing, your strength, your encouragement would be with them as well. Now, Father, as we break open your word, we ask that it would truly speak to our hearts and encourage our souls. And help us, Lord, to gain wisdom from your word, where only true wisdom can come from. And so, Father, anoint and use me to minister to these, your precious people. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, the mic's on, right? You guys can hear it out there, okay? Yep, okay. You know, one of the things that's interesting about the portion that we're in Genesis 19, by the way, chat, starting with verse 12. Genesis 19 and starting with verse 12 is it so reminds us of the final judgment that's going to come upon this world. And just as Lot and his family were saved out of that judgment, God has promised to save us out of this judgment that's coming upon the earth as well. In fact, one of the brothers said to me this morning, if I had seen Amir's latest update that he had on his website, and I hadn't, I know it just recently came in. And so often he has things to share that we don't hear in our own news. And he was talking about what's going on in Yellowstone. And many of you might be aware that that's the largest volcano in the world. You know, it has the largest Cronus. And it's risen 10 or 11 inches, and a lot of scientists are saying it's ready to go. And if it goes, that will affect probably most of the United States, you know, with the ash fallout and so forth. And it's so amazing how we think as a people, as humans, that we're so clever and so wise and so smart, and yet when it comes to what we call natural disasters like this, we're helpless. And that's the reason that we have to always keep our focus on the Lord. Because I believe, without any question, without any doubt, and we'll see portions in here that will indicate the same, that God is taking His church, His bride, out of the world before His wrath and tribulation is poured out upon it. And so it's a reason for each one of us not only to keep our own eyes and focus on the Lord, but to do everything we can to lead others to Christ as well. Because the only truth that we can find is in God's Word. I mean, everything that man has to say is based on human wisdom and so forth. And so often people, well, I think this is going to happen. I think that's going to happen. I think this means this. I think that means that. And it might not be any of those things. But the Lord knows, and that's why our focus has to be on Him. And when judgment comes upon this world, we'll be rescued. But one of the things Scripture tells us, and we'll read the portion in a moment, the only thing that's going with us are those things that we did in the name of the Lord, those things that we did out of love for Him. And so you have your finger here in Genesis 19. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and go to verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 3 and go to verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, now the foundation that's being talked about there is Jesus Christ. Those of us that are saved, born again, we love Jesus. Anyone who builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, in other words, all the precious jewels, he will receive his reward. If anyone's work is burned, in other words, like the hay, the straw, the stubble, and so forth, he will suffer loss. In other words, he did all this for his own fleshly reasons. But he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. And I always tell people when I'm raptured and go up to meet the Lord in the sky, I do not want to have the nickname Smokey. I made it only as one through fire. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we need to make sure that what we build on are the things of God. This is the gold. This is the precious stones. And so make sure that we check our hearts and that we're not doing things for wrong reasons. It has to be based on what God tells us. And so this brings us right into the portion that we're going to be looking at in Genesis 19. And, you know, it's interesting, as most of you know, we just came back from Lancaster, and we went to see the show that they had there at Sight and Sounds Theater, Jonah. In fact, this was the last weekend for it. And one of the things that got me when I was watching the play, and it was very well done, my focus wasn't so much on Jonah as it was on the Ninevites. The Ninevites, you have to understand, were an awful people. And it's believed by some scholars and some, you know, that study ancient texts and so forth, that it's very possible that it was, like in the place, Jonah's father who's killed by the Ninevites. But many believe that it was his wife and children that were killed by the Ninevites. Because of the age he would have been at, he would have probably been married. And that's the reason he hated the Ninevites so much. And the Ninevites were an awful people. And yet, when the preaching came, though it be by a very reluctant prophet who really didn't want to preach the message, when it did finally come, they all repented in sackcloth and ashes. Even the king put sackcloth on and poured ashes over his head, which was at that time in history a sign of true repentance. And so you recognize anyone can be saved. And so we have to realize that we have a responsibility to share our faith wherever we go. And you might think, well, this one would never believe, or that one would never believe, or this one would reject it. Our responsibility isn't to determine whether they come to the Lord or not, but just to share the truth. And you never know when the Lord is going to work in their hearts and in their lives. And one of the things that we can do to be the best prepared evangelist that we possibly can be is to believe the word of God, and with the strength that is within us, live according to the word of God. That is what gives us the dunamis. That's the Greek word that is used there for power. You shall receive power, dunamis. And it's the word we get dynamite from. It means all the power that's necessary for what? To do whatever needs to be done. That's what it means. So we're in Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. Then the men, the angels, of course, said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And you wonder, what is that outcry? I mean, Lot and his family weren't crying out against the evil in the city. And the people in the city, they were all destroyed because they didn't even believe, you know, anything was going to happen. And so I don't know what that outcry is. If it's the outcry of the angels who are, you know, witnessing this kind of evil, or just the outcry of the Spirit. But there was an outcry, and it was so great that the city was going to be destroyed. Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons, plural-in-law, who had married his daughters, past tense, they were already married, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. In other words, they thought he was a joke. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here." In other words, in your house. "And lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, this is Lot speaking, the angels said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live, And he said to him, "See, I have found favor concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." In other words, the judgment was not going to come until Lot was and his family were freed from it, were out of danger, which makes us think of the rapture. You know, we're going to be taken out before God's judgment is poured out. "Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar, and it literally means small. The sun had risen upon the earth, then Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew in the ground, even the plant life. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace." Well, Abraham knew when this was going to happen. The angels told him, and he went up to see the destruction that was coming. In verse 29, "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain," listen, look at this, "that God remembered Abraham." It was Abraham's intercession that allowed Lot and his family to escape, "and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." Now, I believe that what we have here is you have Lot being able to come face to face, or being brought face to face with the immorality that he had allowed himself and his family to be immersed in that city. And it had to have been devastating to him. And here he is, a man of God. It tells us, as we read last week, that he was a righteous man, and yet he allowed himself to be immersed in all the things of this world, all the sin of this world. And we're finding out that what it's costing him is very great. And it's interesting because sometimes the Lord even allows us to come face to face with what we've allowed ourselves to be immersed in. You guys all know what I mean. I mean, there are times for all of us that maybe we've been involved in this, or we've been involved in that, or we've accepted this, or we've accepted that, and then all of a sudden it comes to light, and he allows us to see, what am I doing? You know, I need to get out of this. And I think that's what we have here as well. "Now the angel said, if you have anyone else," they mention son-in-law, "your sons, your daughters," plural, "and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place." Now, I've read a lot of commentaries that try to do, you know, all kinds of spin on this. Well, the two daughters that he had in his house that he said have never been with a man, well, how could they be the married ones? Well, the custom was that day you'd be married, but you actually, it was just betrothed. But, you know, and they have all these things that they say, but it doesn't explain what this portion of Scripture is telling us here. Because, number one, Abraham pleaded for how many righteous people? You remember? 10 righteous people. And it tells us here that Lot's married daughters, he went to their sons-in-laws, which were outside of his home, and it mentions his sons and his other daughters. And so apparently there were more than just the two daughters that were home. Those were the two that were at his house, with he and his wife. But he had other family members that were married and sons that were outside of the home. And because I'm sure the angels knew. You know, it's just like when the Lord came into the garden after Adam and Eve fell to sin, and the Lord is saying, "Adam, where are you?" You know, the Lord wasn't like, I have no idea where they are. You know, they're hiding in those bushes. The Lord, of course, knew. He was just giving them a chance to, you know, confess and repent. But the reality is, the angels would have definitely known how many Lot had. But he's asking him that question, and he, can, you know, actually tells Lot, go out and tell them what's going to happen. And they thought it was a joke. They thought he was a joke. You're crazy. We don't believe any of this. And obviously, when the destruction came, they would have been lost. And no one can willingly live and socialize among pagans and not expect it to cause some terrible impact on their family. It's just not the case. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And that theme is mentioned 25 times besides here in Corinthians in the Old and New Testament. 25 times we're warned about not keeping company, you know, with evil people. Now, understand this. There's a portion of Scripture that says if we were not to be around, I'm paraphrasing, around sinners at all, we'd have to leave the world. Obviously, when we go to work, when we go to school, and some of the areas that we go into, you know, some of the recreations we might be involved in, we're going to be around sinners. We're going to be around evil people. You can't avoid that until we're taken out of the world, Scripture says. But you can be around people, but you don't have to be immersed in what they're doing. You don't have to be like them. You follow what I'm saying? How many of us, as believers, have been around unsaved people, and they'll swear or say something, you know, off color, and then they'll say, oh, they look to us and say, oh, I'm sorry. Not to anyone else, because they understand we're not part of that. And it's important for us to keep that kind of distance, to not be part of that. But I'll tell you what, this world is very alluring, very tempting, and it's able to draw us right in. You know, I know parents, you younger parents, and even some of us grandparents, sometimes we get concerned about what we call social media. You know, the kids are into their phones, they're into their computers, they're into this and they're into that. But you know what? The adults are too. What do we watch? What do we read? What do we think about? You know, we have to understand that we're setting the example. And so the realization is that you have someone like Lot who, it tells us in Peter, was a righteous man. And his righteous soul was vexed every day by the sin he saw around him, but he stayed right there. Stayed right there. And he and his wife, temporarily anyway, and two daughters were saved out of the destruction. He lost everyone else. And all that city was lost. And it should be very sobering to us. And, you know, because the angels had gathered their loved ones to escape. And think of how poor Lot's testimony must have been to his other children, his daughters, his sons-in-law, and his sons, that they didn't give a rip what he had to say. They laughed at him. To me, that's very sobering. I mean, I might be very simple and plain in so many different ways, but I hope I at least have a good testimony to my family and to those that I love. Not that I'm perfect. No one's perfect. The only perfect person who ever walked this earth is Jesus Christ. But people should see something in us that testifies of a love for God and wanting to do His will and walk according to His purpose. And so when I see this, it's very sad to me. And because, I mean, he lost his whole family. And even when it came time to leave, what does it tell us? Lot was a little reluctant there. The angels had to grab a hold of his hands and his wife's hand and his daughter's hands and pull him out. I mean, think about it. Well, gee, I don't know if I really, I mean, in other words, he was still so enamored and attracted towards the sin of the world, towards the flesh, that he still didn't want to leave. But the angels grabbed a hold of him. And I think all of us have experienced that in our lives, haven't we? When there's been times that the Lord has sent his angels, maybe not in this physical sense we're seeing here, but circumstances or other people who, you know, angel just means servant. and so other believers that might be a servant. Have you ever had those situations where you had someone who kind of grabs a hold of you and says, you know what? You got to get away from this. You got to move out of this. And the Lord still works that way because He loves us. And even after being, you know, taken by the hand and pulled out in order to escape God's judgment on the world, what does Lot do? He turns around and he makes a plea to at least still be part of the world a little bit. What about Zoar over here? God was going to destroy Zoar. That was part of that whole plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to destroy it. But Lot said, because the angels, remember, said, run to the mountains. And Lot said, I don't want to go to the mountains lest something befall me. I can go there and get eaten by a lion. I don't know. And please, what about Zoar? It's just a little city. It just has a little sin in it. You know, can I go there? I mean, think about it. Here he is being, you know, taken out of the destruction that God was bringing upon his world at that point, and he's still begging and trying to plead to hang on to the flesh a little bit. You know what, brothers and sisters? Don't hang on to any part of the flesh, because the flesh is in communion with the devil. I mean, it really is. And, you know, it's not like Satan saying, well, you know, we'll let him have this little part, we won't bother. Anything that you're hanging on to, anything you're still plugged into, is going to come back and shock you. So we've got to be willing to let the Lord pull us. You know, not that we're ever going to be fully free until the rapture, but there are those things that we can see. We should be seeking that. That should be our heart's desire. Because Lot didn't want to go into the wilderness. And yet sometimes the wilderness is right where we need to be. You know, sometimes the wilderness is where we learn our greatest lessons. Right? Have you ever been in those places where you feel like, man, I just feel like, you know, I'm just out in the wilderness somewhere. I don't feel the you just have that whole attitude and that whole feeling. And sometimes those are where we learn the lessons of faith, where we learn the lessons of patience, some of the greatest lessons that we do learn. And just like the angels relented and said to Lot, okay, we'll spare Zoar, you can go in there. It's not necessarily because God kind of goes along with us. It's just that the Lord is saying there's no use. He's going to go in that direction anyway. I'm going to let him go so he learns a lesson. And we're going to find later on that his going to Zoar wasn't the best thing. Okay? In verse 23, 24, and 25, it says the sun had risen. And remember that portion in Corinthians? It says when the day comes. And so often in Scripture, nighttime is analogous to evil and to sin. You know, those things that are done in darkness and then the sunlight is related to the Lord revealing the truth, allowing us to see and to expose what we're involved in. And so it says in verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants, all the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now, we can be sure that God's judgment is coming upon a rebellious, unbelieving, unrepentant people. It's going to come. Not because God hates anyone. He loves everybody. But love requires judgment, just like love requires choice. Let me give you just a silly example. You're at the table with your family, and you have some of your children that aren't eating their food, aren't eating their healthy food. And you say to them, if you don't eat your food, you're not going to get dessert. And so you have some of your children that eat all their food like they should, and some of the children that just, they're not going to eat their food. They're going to show you. They're going to be rebellious. And then the time comes for dessert, and you give it to everyone, including the rebellious children. Well, that's not real love. The Bible talks about disciplining and training up your child in the right way. Sometimes discipline is an expression of love. And God's judgment has to come on the world. God has provided everything necessary for salvation by sending Jesus Christ. And anyone, not a select few, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, just like God's judgment finally had to come on Sodom and Gomorrah, God's judgment, His final judgment, is eventually going to come upon this unbelieving world. But in His love and in His mercy, His bride, those of us who believe, those of us who've called upon His name, are going to be taken out of this world. And I love the word rapture. It's taken from the Latin word raptos, and it means to be caught up violently. You know, just like, you know, Lot and his wife and daughters, you're coming. You know, and it makes no difference whether you believe in the rapture is going to be, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, amillennial, post-millennial. It doesn't make any difference what you think, you know, what you've set your mindset on. When the rapture comes, you're going. If you're a believer, you're going to be gone. And that is an encouragement to us because it shows us the love of God. And then in verse 26, where it talks about Lot's wife looking back and becoming a pillar of salt, and the understanding behind that is, you know, when the Lord removes us and pulls us out of the junk of this world, don't look back. Don't look back. Oh, gee, I kind of miss this. Or I would. Don't look back. Just keep moving ahead. Just keep following Jesus. It's the most important thing. And I love what it tells us towards the end of this, and I don't know if everyone catches it, where it says, God remembered Abraham. It doesn't say God remembered Lot. It says God remembered Abraham. Who was it that pled for the souls of Lot and his family? Abraham. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. God is faithful to hear to the promise of Abraham. And you know what it shows us? How powerful intercessory prayer can be. Do you have loved ones that aren't saved? Do you have loved ones who are saved and are in difficult situations or wrong situations? Pray, pray, pray. Intercessory prayer is powerful. And one of the things I always pray when I'm praying for someone who isn't saved or someone who's going in a wrong direction, even for myself, I don't pray, Lord, make everything good for them. Lord, don't let any bad thing happen to them. I pray and I say, Lord, whatever is necessary to open their eyes and bring them back to yourself, to turn them around, do it. And it's hard for us because many times when we see people we love going through very difficult situations, you know what I'm saying? Maybe the Lord's using it. I know some of the greatest lessons I've learned from is when I've gone through difficult situations. And so often the difficulties that we're going through are self-induced. We brought them on. And then the Lord is opening our eyes and saying, you know what? I want to pull you out of this. I want to take you to safety. And the fact is, He always does. God loves us so much. You can't even imagine how He loves us. You know, the Greek word is agapeos. And the only one who really has complete agapeos, unconditional love, is the Lord. We should strive for it, but so often there's conditions on our love. I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you if you do this. Or I'll love you if you act like that. Our love is unconditional. You know, I'm thankful. You know, Vi and I have been married 47 years. I'm thankful her love's unconditional for me. Because she had plenty of reasons to think I was a jerk. You know why? Because I was being a jerk. But she still loved me anyway. And that is the love that God, and it says, we love Him because He first loved us. That's the love God desires to put into our hearts. That agapeos, that agape love, where we love others unconditionally. And you know, when we celebrate communion, it's such a reminder of that. Because we know this from 1 Corinthians 11. You know, Jesus is making it clear that he did this for us out of love. And when he said, do this in remembrance of me, as far as communion is concerned, it's not like this is just some holy sacrament. Ooh, I take this holy sacrament, ooh, and then magically I'm, you know, righteous or whatever. It's a reminder of what love is all about. That's what it's a reminder of. Love is unconditional. Love is complete. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, it was not the nails in his hands and feet that held him there, brothers and sisters. It was love. Because that was the requirement for our wretched souls to be forgiven, cleansed, and brought into a relationship with him. And also to remember, he's coming back. I mean, he explained that to the disciples at the very first communion service, the Last Supper. He said, I'm not going to participate in this again until I participate it with you in heaven. So right at the Last Supper, he was promising the rapture. He was promising his return. And we're going to celebrate a communion service in heaven like nothing we've ever celebrated or known on earth. And it's so amazing because the unleavened bread, it was the feast of the unleavened bread, the Passover, that Jesus took the unleavened bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Obviously, he wasn't talking literally. He was still right there. He was saying, I'm giving everything. I'm going to be broken. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be tortured. And I'm going to be crucified because I love you. No other reason. And that's what we have to remember. When we take communion, it should humble us right down to our core, recognizing that why should he die for a wretch like me? Why? What's the reason? Love. Unconditional love. And so when we participate together in this communion, communion means commune, doing it as a group, doing it together. Let's remember all those things. It's not just some fancy thing we do. It's a sacrament. It's an outwards, you know, ritual that we go through that causes us to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for this sacrament that you've given us. And I pray that you would prepare each heart to receive the love that you so freely offer to all of mankind. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen.